Let me ask you a question to start off with. It's kind of a personal question. You can think about it. How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? Are you happy? There's a gentleman named Manoj Singh who's featured in a movie. He lives in Calcutta. He exudes happiness, Manoj does. He's a rickshaw driver, Uber India. True story. And he loves his home. He loves his family. If someone were to go with him to his home, he would point it out with great pride. It's a piece of tarp and a couple of sticks to hold it up. Problem is, during monsoon season, there's a leak on one side of the tarp. But he couldn't be happier to get home, because his little boy comes running out to him after work, and he loves to be in his home with his family. Got good neighbors. He really enjoys. They're a little tight, you know, close by to each other. We live in a consumer society where we want to be able to get what we can get and to have some satisfaction in the material things that we have, and we want to be able to enjoy the things we work hard for. But as we know, that those things don't ultimately really satisfy. So when Isaiah asked this question almost 3,000 years ago, why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? So there's a canyon of need in people's hearts on the inside. One of the Archbishops of Canterbury said, every day a Christian should read Psalm 63. You could look it up if you want to, but I'm not, other than to say that his suggestion was that human nourishment comes from God, and reading God's word is one of those places where we find that nourishment. No amount of power or money or prestigious job or a glamorous home in an upscale neighborhood really satisfy. You probably realize that your anxieties will not end when you win the lottery. So we thank God for the season of Lent, in which Jesus warns us with this parable and the whole story of the Tower of Siloam falling on these people, or the Galileans' blood being mixed with Pilate's blood. It's a little bit like reading about a cyclone or an Ethiopian plane crashing. I mean, these are current events Jesus is commenting on. Were these people more guilty than the other people? No, Jesus says. But then he also says, unless all of you repent, you're going to die. Whew! You're raising the standard that high, God. And that's exactly his point. We can never achieve it. We can never achieve a soul satisfaction just on our own. We need help. It seems that this great invitation of Isaiah, ho, everyone who is thirsty, there are two different kinds of people in this. The first kind of people, the people who they're maybe longing or hungry for something, but they are broke. They don't have any money. The invitation is for them to come. Come, those who have no money. Come, buy, and eat. Those are the people who, you know, when you look out in your backyard, you see nothing but brown grass. Anybody got that in your backyard? Do you have a backyard? I've got brown grass in my backyard. Everything's trampled down, and you feel a little bit like that sometimes. Weighed down with the snow. The snow melts, and all you got is brown mud. Maybe you feel a little bit like that. And perhaps a person who has not a whole lot to show financially, maybe they feel a little bit like that. Empty and unfulfilled. To me, this great invitation means that you're a candidate for God's invitation in that regard. That's the first kind of people. The second kind of people are perhaps the people who are a little more self-sufficient. They've managed to make their way through life, and they still have some disposable money. What, disposable money? I don't know, it's a really strange expression, disposable money, but I don't find money disposable. In any case, so the first kind of person, you know you're spiritually broke and you need help. The second kind of person, you're not quite there yet. You may not know that there is that deep need. But in any case, the invitation is there. You've got some dollars, you've got some strength, and yet there's some frustration that you can't go deeper. Why am I not experiencing more of what God has to show me? So both kinds, the invitation is offered, both kinds of people. So what is it that's offered? There are three things that are offered. The first is water. You may think, that seems boring, except when you're thirsty. If you're really thirsty, do you want milk? No. Do you want wine? No. You want water. You got to get hydrated. You're at the gym, you're working out, you're cutting the grass, you're doing the dishes, the laundry, whatever. You want a glass of water. God knows that. He knows we need to be satisfied by something that's real. God is like living water. Psalm 23 says it so well. And you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down between by green pastures. He satisfies my soul by still waters. So God is like living water, and he invites us to that. If we've been walking in this relationship for some time, we might know that there is more to life than just the water. We know that there's something called milk. There's milk. God invites us to milk. Do you know the passage from 2 Peter chapter 3 where Peter says, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you might grow up in your salvation. So we need to know that that spiritual milk is there for us too. Beyond that, of course, Hebrews talks about moving beyond spiritual milk to the meat of the gospel. We're not even there at this point. We're looking at the invitation to water and to milk. And the third invitation is to wine. Wine, in a spiritual sense, is meant to demonstrate to us that God wants to give us that which surprises and causes our curiosity to be satisfied, our soul to be filled with something exhilarating and beautiful. The wine of who God is. God is all those things, and he wants us to respond. There is a former German banker by the name of Jessica Wimmer, who works at Mother Teresa's Home for the Destitute and Dying. She's done that for 17 years. She was a very successful German banker working in a destitute home for street people. Why? It nourishes her soul in a way that her former life never could. So let me ask you again, how is it with your soul? It's a rhetorical question, Mike. I mean, unless you really do you want to? Okay, you can tell me afterwards. Thank you. I appreciate that. The 18th century Anglican priest named John Wesley. He was an Anglican priest, and he started the Methodist movement. He really didn't want to start a no-hold new denomination. But his name is the Reverend John Wesley, and he would ask this question to his friends, and his friends would ask him that question. Is there a safe place for you to ask that question? How is it with your soul, with your spouse, with your friends? Is there somewhere where you could ask that question? Is there somewhere where you feel that someone could ask you that question? There are a number of small groups here in our church family. There's a Monday afternoon Bible study. There's a Monday evening Revive course that we started through Lent. There's a Wednesday morning contemplative prayer. In Advent, we had a Wednesday evening service. There is Friday morning centering prayer courses. It looks like the Saturday morning ladies fellowship. There's men's Bible study. There are several places in our church family. There's the craft group. Maybe you've got a really close friend you can call and have that kind of a conversation where you're watching over one another in love. Do you know what I'm saying? Someone you can who's watching over you in love. Someone is concerned for your soul. And in those moments, we know that there are benefits in those relationships, whether it's a small group or whether it's one other person or whether it's just you and God. The benefits. In order to look at these benefits, I'd suggest, if you don't have your Bible, I can share this with you, but it's on page 645. I took a preaching course in the fall. Do you know that preachers take preaching courses? Yesterday, there were several of us from Trent Durham, labor representatives, wardens, treasurers, administrative assistants, people gathering at St. Thomas's, Brooklyn, and the person doing the presentation on the finances for the parish, she is the, I don't know her exact title. She's not the executive director, but she's the director of finance. And her name is Lisa Chang, and it's spelled X-I-A-N. Lisa Chan, C-H-A, we say Chan. And she said, do you know what my last name means? She's the director of finance. So her last name means money. She's in a good job. Then the human resources person got up, the director of human resources got up, and she said, her name is Angela Journeau. Journeau does not mean human resources, she said. It means newspaper, but in any case. When we look at the word of God here for Isaiah 55, we realize that there are some verbs in here, which is what I was learning about in my course in fall. Verbs that are God's actions, and then our actions are meant to respond to God's actions. So some of the verbs in here. Don't worry, it's not grade 5 grammar class. We'll survive. Here we go. Ho, everyone who thirsts. So thirsts. Come to the waters. You that have no money, come. Buy, eat. Those are action words. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in the rich food. If we were underline these verbs, these action words, these are covenants or aspects of God's character that he has demonstrated to us. Why the invitation would be interesting or a benefit to him, us, is because he's already made this invitation to us. He's already made this provision for us. So we are to come to the waters. We've already talked about what the water benefits us. The coming is our response. So let me ask you a couple more questions, and perhaps this might move us along. Do you take time to feed your soul? Do you take time to feed your soul? Human beings need physical nourishment. Already you're thinking about lunch. Listen, try to stay with me as we're nourishing the soul beyond just Sunday morning for an hour. It's curious that a hummingbird flaps their wings 50 to 80 times a second. Hummingbirds have to eat a lot if they happen to flap that much. During the day, it takes a tremendous amount of energy to live. We too must feed our minds and our spirits as well as our bodies if we're intending to be healthy. It may include prayer, meditation of some kind, yoga, perhaps, some people like yoga, taking classes, reading uplifting books, movies, contacting an old friend. Without constant nourishment, our bodies, our minds, and our soul can feel depleted. Our relationships can grow listless and weak. This week, I gave a call to a dear friend of mine. We talked for about 45 minutes. I really enjoyed it. It felt like it was feeding my soul. Just talked to this friend I haven't talked to for a long time, and he was very encouraging to me and nourished me. Do you take time to feed your soul? Secondly, do you fast for your soul? Now, during Lent, of course, some people give up chocolate or give up something else, and that's a way of saying, I want to identify with Jesus. Jesus suffered for me, therefore I'm going to have a little bit of suffering because I'm going to choose to follow him. Do you fast for your soul, giving up media for a day, perhaps? No TV, whatever it might be, for a spiritual reason. Will your hunger for those material things be stronger than your hunger for God? God has given us so many things. Are we prepared to sacrifice, to fast from something in order to really think about what truly satisfies us? Number three, do you rest your soul? In our multitasking lives, sometimes the best thing we can do is nothing. I occasionally like to sit and just be quiet. No TV, no music, just to sit and listen. Sometimes I do pick up my guitar and I find the strumming meditative and beautiful. I enjoy it. Music does that for me. Maybe it's a craft or maybe it's knitting, something that you do that satisfies you. I read this quote. I thought it was fascinating. Charles Darwin. You know who Charles Darwin was? It's the author of The Origin of Species and so on. He said, in his autobiography, he wrote this, one regret. If I had my life to live over, I would have made a rule to read some poetry and listen to some music at least once a week to feed my soul. What rests your soul? And finally, how do you cheer your soul? One of the greatest gifts we have is the gift of laughter. And it is a gift we can never use enough. My own experience is that when I feel down, sometimes the discouragement has a source of some kind, but maybe it's because I've had too little joy to supplant it. So I find joy in creativity and in humor. And I don't know about you, but I've been known to shed a tear in a dark movie theater. And it might be joy, or it might be sadness, or maybe a little of both. I'm going to now ask Michael and everybody else to have a show of hands. Do you want a joke or not? You do want the joke. Okay. All right. I did not use it before. So, all right. A religious woman, waking up each morning, would open her front door and stand on the back porch and scream out loud to praise the Lord. Have you heard this? Okay, good. This infuriated her atheist neighbor, who would always make sure to counter back, "There is no Lord." One morning, the atheist neighbor overheard his neighbor praying for food. Thinking it would be funny, he went and bought her all sorts of groceries and left them on her front porch. The next morning, the lady screamed, "Praise the Lord, who gave me this food." The neighbor laughed so hard he could barely get the words out, and he screamed, "It wasn't the Lord, it was me!" The lady, without missing a beat, screamed, "Praise the Lord for not only giving me the food, but making the atheist pay for it." There's the invitation, the great invitation. God's done the work. It's for us. Four different possible responses. Come. If you're thirsty, come. And then he says, well, if you're already coming, buy. Come, buy. Well, what is it you're going to buy? I mean, tickets for the dinner theater? No, it's something that's satisfying the soul. So really, money isn't really needed, whether you have some or you don't. It's freely offered, but it comes with a price, a terrible price. The price of Jesus' life and his suffering and his death and his resurrection, because you're worth it. You're worth it. So yes, there's a price and it's been bought and you get to enter into what has been bought. Come buy, and the third thing is come buy and eat. Not just a little wafer of bread, but something you can experience every single day. Come buy and eat. The eating is knowing that God is not a thing just to be studied in the Bible. Oh, I don't read the Bible enough. God is not a thing, but God is a person. And he cares about you. And he wants you to know that your soul is worth saving, worth filling, worth feeding, worth resting. Come buy, eat. And the last verb, once you've done all those things, if all of that is true for you, you want to delight. Come, buy, eat, and delight in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And something about his light and love shines through us, and that's infectious. Would that more of us would take the time, a little bit of time, to be in that kind of a reception of the invitation to receive. Thanks be to God. Amen.